Today I want to speak to you on this subject of recovering from an exhausted heart. Recovering from an exhausted heart. I feel like this is a subject that is very needed, especially in 2020. And so that's what we're going to deal with. When I look at that word exhaustion, the dictionary defines the word exhaustion as the state of extreme physical or mental fatigue. See, exhaustion is to be extremely tired due to mental or physical exertion or due to some sort of illness. There's a secondary definition, and it says it is the state of being used up completely, used up completely. Now, that imagery, wow, used up, does that not remind you of a squeezed lemon when you think of something being used up? You know, when you're cooking and the recipe calls for lemon juice and the lemon you bought at the store just doesn't seem big enough to you, so you squeeze that thing until you could get the very last drop out of it, right? And that, ladies and gentlemen, is the imagery that exhaustion evokes. Used up, used up. We all know a little bit about being physically exhausted. I mean, that's pretty common. You know, work, school, sports, lack of sleep, lack of rest, extreme exercise, and the list goes on. How about mental exhaustion? Yes, we all know what mental exhaustion is. It is caused by overexerting ourselves in activities that make you think or cause you to worry. That's mental exhaustion. But today, I don't want to necessarily talk so much about physical or mental exhaustion as much as I want to deal with emotional exhaustion, the exhaustion of the heart, the exhaustion of the heart. See, the heart in the Western world is considered to be the seat of the emotions. And that in itself is pretty interesting because our emotions are scientifically centered around our brains, not our hearts. But the reason we associate the heart with our emotions is because whenever we experience a powerful emotion such as grief or anger or love or fear, adrenaline pours into the bloodstream, increasing the blood pressure, and it consequently accelerates that blood-pumping organ called the heart. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit about that exhaustion that comes from that, you know, from the heart. Emotional exhaustion is not something that takes place as common as physical or mental exhaustion. Emotional exhaustion is the state of feeling worn out, feeling used up. And it usually, you know, it takes a while for you to get there. It takes a while for you to get there. You are drained as a result of accumulated situations that cause deep stress over time. And over again, these things are causing stress. Emotional exhaustion is the consequence of many moments of physical and mental exhaustions. These small moments of stress in and of themselves were not enough to impair your heart, because your heart is actually extremely resilient. It takes a lot more than just one or two times before your heart gives out. You know, we are built to take on a lot. We are built to withstand many offenses and many injustices and many fears. But emotional exhaustion is the accumulation of a bunch of injustices, a bunch of little offenses, and a bunch of little moments of physical and mental exhaustions experienced over time. An emotional exhaustion is death by a thousand paper cuts, if you will. Death by a thousand paper cuts. In an ancient torture practice, a person would be buried underground, leaving his fastened head exposed to be assaulted by a light but constant flow of tiny little drops of water. Just a constant flow of tiny little drops of water. And at first, that practice almost seems comical, right? You're like, well, I mean, is that all you're going to punish? That's how you're going to punish me? That's fine. But what could one drop of water on the head do to me? But see, what happens is every single day, a constant flow of tiny little drops reach a breaking point in the end, causing a person to actually become insane and lose his mind and consequently his or her life. And for those who are mentally strong enough to survive the torture, the constant flow of drops begins to perforate the skull, causing great physical pain and eventually death. That's what an exhausted heart feels like. When you finally break, all the people around you see is that last little drop of water that caused you to lose it. And so they say, you're overreacting. That was so small. Why are you reacting this way? And well, what happens is the people around you don't see all the little drops of disappointments and heartbreaks and questions unanswered and verbal abuse here and physical abuse there and being ignored there and being bullied here. Little by little, your resilient heart, the one that was meant to withstand all sorts of trouble, has lost its stamina, its elasticity, its strength. And now you find yourself dealing with that dungeon of despair called an exhausted heart. There's a character in the Bible that I love so much for his ability to be transparent and raw. Those are my type of people. I can't stand fake people. I like raw, real, honest people, you know. And this guy leaves nothing to the imagination in his writings. He's raw. He's real. He airs his personal laundry out to the world and on the outside. He's known as a handsome king and a valiant warrior and a skillful musician and a composer and an ancestor to the Messiah himself. But on the inside, he went through seasons of deep despair and moments where his heart felt overwhelmed. His name was David. David was raw. David was a cool dude. I would like for us to look at one specific psalm of David's to see his condition, and hopefully we can glean some lessons from his predicament. In Psalm 40, verse 1 through 3, the Bible reads this, so I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, and he heard my cry, and he also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. And he has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it in fear and will trust in the Lord. In this psalm, the words that I will be focusing most of your attention on are a horrible pit. A horrible pit, because that to me is what most assimilates itself to an exhausted heart. An exhausted heart. A horrible pit. A pit was like a well or a cistern. In the ancient East, there was no sophisticated system of water distribution or water storage or water purification or drainage as we have today. So they didn't have faucets with water pressure. So all they had were wells where they would store rainwater. And they would use these wells as water storage for their communities. Basically, they dug up holes in the ground and called them pits or wells. I have firsthand knowledge with what it feels like to be in a pit. See, when I was a child, my grandmother had a small cistern at her house, in front of her house, and where she would store water in the Dominican Republic. It was a third world country. And when that cistern would dry up or get low, I would use it as my hiding place when we were playing hide and go seek with the community kids, neighborhood kids. It's a dark place in there. It's a scary place in one of those pits. And I would use it for hiding. You know why? Because it's the last place anyone imagined a human being could visit. And that's why I would hide in there. I know what it feels like to be in a literal pit. But it's not a place meant for humans. But my grandmother's pit was a lot more sophisticated than the pits that we're talking about here with David. David is referring to a pit in the ancient East, which were just holes that were in the ground, and they were empty. They would be muddy and filled with miry clay at the bottom when the rainwater would fall. That's how they would store their water. When rain would fall, they would fill up that cistern or that pit. But, you know, if there's sand or if there's a dirt at the bottom, then that creates mud and the miry clay. It would produce somewhat of a quicksand effect at the very bottom. This pit that David refers to isn't just any pit. He calls it a horrible pit. A horrible pit. I was looking throughout to get more of an emphasis on what this horrible meant in different translations. The New Living Translation calls it the pit of despair. The English Standard Version calls it the pit of destruction. The Christian Standard Bible calls it a desolate pit. The Contemporary English Bible calls it a lonely pit. The International Standard Version calls it a pit of confusion. You see, the reason these different versions have such inauspicious terminology for this pit is because that same Hebrew word, horrible, is translated elsewhere in our English Bible as a tumult, a roaring, or a stormy wave, a stormy wave. So please get the picture with me. Look at the type of pit that David is talking about. He's talking about despair and destruction and desolation and loneliness and confusion. Indeed, it was a horrible pit. It's as though he is going through a Category 5 storm, and it's all happening underground. Just the spiritual Katrina is happening, and he is in a dark pit, and the waters seem stormy. And add to that element of mud at the bottom, which has the effect of quicksand. So now he can't really get a foothold because he's sinking in the mire, and it seems as though he can't breathe because there's water and storm and stormy waves, and he's in a horrible, tumultuous pit. And no one really knows for sure what experience David is talking about here that caused him to write these words. No one knows what that horrible pit was. Was it bankruptcy? Was it divorce? Was it an illness? We really do not know what his horrible pit was. And I'm glad that we don't know, because then we would only resort to that psalm whenever we're experiencing that specific situation. No, David left the pit, an ambiguous concept. He wants to include everyone, regardless of what you're experiencing, to come and relate to this pit. He wants you to know that whatever it is for you, whatever your pit is, you can always come back here to this word and say, I'm in a horrible pit. I can relate to that, David. I know what it feels like to be in a pit. Basically, the picture that David gives us is that he is in a deadly combination of flood and mud and storm, while all the while being underground, he is unstable and there seems to be no hope and no foothold. And when he finally seems to get a little foothold, here comes another wave, and here comes another dark place, and he is helpless, and he's afraid, and he would give up all of his wealth in every moment that he has ever experienced to get just a little gasp of air, just a little gasp of air. He is exhausted. He's at his wit's end. He is broken. He is lonely, and he feels helpless, and he feels confused. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the pit. For some of you, for some of us, welcome to 2020. To get a better picture of what this muddy pit is like, we need to read what King Zedekiah did to Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, when he wanted to get rid of him. It says in Jeremiah 38:6, so they took Jeremiah and cast him into the cistern of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the guard, letting Jeremiah down by ropes. And there was no water in the cistern, but only mire. And Jeremiah sank in the mire. Jeremiah was like quicksand at the bottom, and Jeremiah was let down by ropes, and he was sinking in the mire. Could you imagine? Could you imagine the level of desperation of someone sinking in the mire in a dark pit? That is the level of torture. And he sank in the mire. He sank in the mire. Have you ever been there, just sinking in the mire? No foothold, no firm place, no comfort, no confidence. Even breathing becomes hard for you, just sinking in the mire, sinking in the mire. There's one other time David wrote about an experience similar to the one here in Psalm 40. And there too, he combines the images of mud and flood and desperation. In Psalm 69, verse 1 and 2, he says, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my soul. I have sunk in deep mire, and there is no foothold." It's the same thing he does in Psalm 40. It's just a different way to say it. He said, "The waters have come up to my soul, and I don't have a foothold." He said, "I have come into deep waters, and a flood overflows me." He feels like he's drowning. He feels like he can't go anymore. He's exhausted. That's what an exhausted heart feels like. Save me, oh God. That's a place of desperation. Have you ever been in a place of desperation before? Friends, when you get to that place where your heart is exhausted, you forget about position, you forget about money, you forget about prestige and popularity and power, you forget that you're a king with linen garments and golden utensils and servants and land and concubines, and all you can do when you're in a horrible pit is cry out with a loud voice and say, "Save me, oh God. I have no dignity left. I don't care how many followers I've got on social media. I don't care how much influence I've got in church circles. I'm in a horrible pit with stormy waves, and all I can do is cry out, 'Save me, oh God.'" That moment of desperation, first world problems don't even matter anymore. BMWs and mansions and personal jets, none of it matters at this point. Survival is at a premium. You just want to survive. You're fighting for just another gasp of oxygen at that very moment. And you could care less about stuff. You've lost focus at work. You aren't the model mom that everyone expects you to be anymore. You're not giving it all in your ministry, and as important as all of those things are, but when you find yourself in a pit, a horrible pit, a pit of despair, a pit of desolation, that is no longer your main concern. You are struggling with basic survival. You are in the struggle of your life for just basic sanity, and all you can say from that pit is, "Save me, oh God. Save me, oh God. The waters have reached up to my soul. Save me, oh God." Who am I talking to here today? I'm talking to you, overworked and underpaid businessmen. I'm talking to you, overlooked mother of three. I'm talking to you, you who do your hair and put on the pretty dress only to be ignored again and again. I'm talking to you, debilitating cancer patient. I'm talking to you who are grieving. This was the first holiday without your loved one. While everybody else is celebrating and giving gifts to each other, all you could think about is, "Oh God, oh, is this going to go on for a lifetime? I miss him, or I miss her." I'm talking to you, father of backslidden children, you who invested so much time and effort in teaching your children the ways of the Lord, only to see them choose a route for themselves that leads towards destruction. I'm talking to you, you who have studied so hard over the course of your life, only to keep failing the same test over and over again, the very same test past, that lazy people pass. I'm talking to you. I'm talking to you. We all have our share of disappointments. We all have a share. I'm talking to you, broken-hearted wife, you who spent your youthful years sacrificing for the sake of your family, only to be left for someone younger and prettier. And it's a horrible pit. It's the pit of emotional exhaustion where someone violated your dignity, but now is unmoved by your pain. The pit of a heart full of despair. It's a horrible pit. Oh, yes, King. We know exactly what pit you're talking about. The pit, it drains you of your strength. It robs you of your smile. It sucks the youth right out of your soul. The pit, it mutes your music and brings your dance to a screeching halt. The pit, we are all too familiar with the pit. Today, I'd like to bring about a couple of points, and maybe from these points, we could all get how to come out of our pits, how to deal with our own pits in our lives. Number one, if you ever have hope of coming out of this pit, you have to acknowledge that you are not abnormal. You're not crazy. You're not different. See, the pit is not God's way of picking on you. You're not the only one that goes through pits in life. This is not an exclusive experience reserved for you alone. 1 Peter 4:12 tells us, "Beloved, don't think it strange concerning your fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." It says, don't think it strange. This is a fiery trial, but don't think, oh my goodness, why me? Why am I the only one going through this? Don't think it strange. You're not the only one going through a pit. There's many of you going through pits, even now, today. Listen, the fact that people are high-fiving you and smiling in church doesn't always mean that everything is all right. Some people sitting in these pews right now are hurting and broken, and they've come in with shards of heart in their hands, and they don't know where else to turn and go. That's why don't you ever take it for granted to give somebody a hug and give them a holy kiss and say, I'm praying for you. I know they're smiling. I know they look good on the outside, but you don't know what kind of pit people are going through right now. You're not alone. Part of why I know that we all experience despair is because this psalm was written to be sung in the congregation. You see, this wasn't a personal psalm published from David's private diary that he wanted nobody to, you know, to see or hear. That's why when I die, ain't nobody finding my diary. Nobody. This wasn't a personal psalm. We know that. You know how we know that? Because of the inscription. It's to the chief musician. To the chief musician. Whoever the chief musician was at the place where the congregation met for worship, this song was written with instructions for him to the chief musician. Do you know what that tells us? It tells us that that wasn't a personal experience exclusive to David alone. This was meant to be sung in public. In public, because in the singing, there is you identify, the people identify with the words of the composer. It's probably not my very same experience. It's probably not my very same pit, but I relate to your pain. I'm going through some things that also has me in my own horrible pit. And that's why I know that this is not meant to be private. This is normative. This is normal. We are all
in this pit together. The other reason that I know that this pit is a normal experience, you know why? Because King David himself was not exempt from this pit. If there was any man that you would think would be exempted from a pit, it would be David.
This lets us know that if a king with all sorts of majesty and wealth and power and assets and popularity and influence can fall into a pit, then you are not exempt from a pit. If people who prayed more than you, who read their word more than you, who meditated and on God more than you, can fall into a pit, then you are not exempt from a pit. Bless the name of the Lord. If David, who was a king and a prophet and a psalmist and a warrior and a hero and a composer and a musician and a singer and a dancer and a man after God's own heart, the Bible said, the man after God's own heart, if he could go through a pit, then buddy, I've got news for you. You are not exempt from a pit. There's going to be times that while everybody else is dancing in church, you can't dance unto the Lord. All you can do is throw your hands up and say, save me, oh God. Save me, oh God. Don't you kill yourself over it. You're not exempt from the pit. Let me just say something here. I know people that always rebuke the spirit of depression all the time, always rebuking spirit. This is a spirit. This is spiritual. Always rebuking the spirit of depression all the time. Let me address that real quick. Let me tell you something. Depression and anxiety are common to the human experience. You are not abnormal. These things happen. For many, depression and anxiety are viewed as merely issues of the body as a result of biological factors. You would be right if it's, you know, chemical imbalances and stuff of that nature, genetic predispositions. You would be right. For many, it's that. And for others, let me just say something else. For others, you see them rooted in spiritual causes such as sin or the testing of your faith or an outward persecution. You would also be right. Depression could originate from something caused in the body, and depression could originate from something caused in the spirit realm. You would be right on both accounts. But the reality is this: depression, anxiety, heart exhaustion, they show up in different forms. They show up in varying extents and with a whole host of causes. You're not just a body and you're not just a spirit. You are both, and you can't separate the two from each other. Amen. What happens in one realm affects the other realm. They don't function independently of each other. Friends, depression is an involuntary physiological response to the completely normal vicissitudes that you suffer in your lifetime. And depression can also be a supernatural attack of the mind and of the soul. And so, yes, you can rebuke it, but yes, you can also go to a counselor. You need both. God gave us doctors and he gave us pastors. God gave us counselors and he gave us the gift of wisdom. And if he wanted to heal you through the gift of wisdom, you'd have a million prophets over here that would lay hands on you and get it out. That's not always the case. You are both body and soul. Take care of both. Bless the name of the Lord. You want to know something even more intriguing? And this is more intriguing to me as I found that out. See, those who are out there rebuking melancholy and depression and the sort as though people who experience it as are abnormal, those Psalms were written from a very messianic point of view. Very messianic point of view. Acts chapter 2 calls David a prophet, mainly because David, when he writes his Psalms, he is writing in connection to the seed that was in his loins. Many of those Psalms aren't necessarily all about him. They have a double meaning. They're about the Christ that is coming from his loins. This was a Jesus thing also. See, he would come 1,000 years later, but those psalms that were written about tears and pits and depression, this was not just a David thing. It was a Jesus thing. Jesus wept. Jesus felt pain. Jesus grieved. Jesus, his sweat was like blood at one point over his stress. He was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. So if you're abnormal, Jesus was also abnormal. See, pits are not always the consequences of sin or bad luck. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. James said that the trial of your faith would produce patience. Paul and Barnabas also said, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Paul said, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You'll have many troubles in this world. You'll have many occasions for much pain and much trouble and many tears. And if you still think you're the only one, consider all the biblical characters who found themselves in pits at one time or another. David said, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Elijah said to the Lord, take my life. That's a prophet, y'all. And he said, take my life. Job said, why did I not perish at birth? That's pretty depressing. Why did I not perish at birth and die as I came from the womb? And he also said, I have no peace, no quietness. I have no rest, but only turmoil. Moses, he said, but now please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book you have written. What kind of language is that? These are the heroes of our faith. You know what Jeremiah, who was called the weeping prophet, he said, cursed be the day I was born. Why did I ever come out of the womb to see trouble and sorrow and to end my days in shame? You know what Jonah said, another prophet? Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. You know what Jesus said? He said, eat, my soul is deeply grieved, watch this, to the point of death. Jesus said, I'm dying. Not over physical pain. He hadn't been on the cross yet. He said, I am dying because my soul is grieved to the point of death. Paul said, we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure. And then I want to say this because there is a saying out there that you won't find anywhere in the Bible, but we say it over and over again, and that's this. We always say, God won't give you more than you can bear. That is not true. Sometimes God will give you a whole lot more than you can bear. You know why? To show you that you are weak and that you need help. You can't, there's no self-help in Christianity. The cross tells you, you can't help yourself. You need a mediator between God and men. He'll give you more than you can bear so that he will become your savior. And how do I know he'll give you more than you can bear? Because listen to what Paul said. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. Far beyond our ability to endure. But watch this. So that we despaired of life itself. We didn't even want to live anymore. That's how bad the pressure was. Paul wrote more than half of the New Testament. He was the apostle to the Gentiles, not an apostle, the apostle to the Gentiles. And he said, I despaired of life itself. I didn't even want to live with all that pressure. Someone,
breathe a sigh of relief here this morning. You are normal. You're human. Your tears are normal. Your pain is normal. I hated that. 8 years ago, I hated that. For those 3 months that I went through grief, grieving a wife of 11 years, I hated the fact that I would cry myself to sleep. I hated the fact that I was sad and broken, and I would think to myself, I'm a man of God. I should never be cast down the way that I am. And I would claim every scripture, and joy comes in the morning. But in the morning, all I had was tears. I hated that. And it wasn't until I learned that I am a Christian that follows after a Christ who was a man acquainted with grief and a man with sorrow. And I learned, you know what? I'm going to have to go through these things sometimes. But oh, devil, don't you laugh at me. I'm only crying because it is common to my human experience. But oh, God, I will look towards the hills. From where cometh my help? Where does your help come from? My help is in the name of the Lord. It's in the name of the Lord. So the first step towards recovering from an exhausted heart is to acknowledge that you are normal. I'm gonna give you number two that you learned from David here. And that's this. Do not accelerate the painful process. I know it hurts. I know it hurts. But don't you dare accelerate this process. There's a purpose in the pain. There's a purpose in the pain. And what we want is we want to feel better so badly. That all we cry out for is, oh, God, help me feel better. Oh, God, I'm tired of this. Oh, God, don't do it. Don't rush through it. Sit in your pain and feel your pain. There's a purpose for it. This is one of the most important things that I can tell you. One of the most difficult things to do in life is to be patient during the process of a pit. But that's exactly what the Apostle Paul commanded the church in Rome to do. He said in Romans 12:12, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction. Patient in affliction and faithful in prayer. You see, brothers and sisters, it helps to be patient in affliction when you have this confidence that the pit wasn't sent for your destruction. It was sent for your instruction. The pit was not meant to destroy you. It was meant to grow you. The pit was not meant to destroy you. God had a purpose for your affliction. Hey, hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Be patient. It's a process. Don't you rush this process. David said, I waited patiently for the Lord. That's what our Bible says. That's what our text says. I waited patiently for the Lord. What is this process, you say? Well, the beauty of the process is that it focuses you on the God who should have been your source all along. I waited patiently for the Lord. Amen. You know, because as human beings, we have a way of drifting. When everything is all right, you know, you have a way of drifting, of forgetting your spiritual discipline, forgetting who got you there in the first place. And so you look away, you start, whoa, money is right, food on the table, things are good. My God, I don't need prayer. And that's why we still have questions like, who needs prayer today? You know, usually the people who are in a pit are the ones who raise their hands, not understanding everybody needs prayer at all times. Who needs prayer? I need prayer. I'm in a good place, but I know that the Spirit is going to take me out to a desert to be tempted by Satan someday. I know trial is coming. I know tribulation is coming. So I need prayer that my faith doesn't falter. Jesus prayed for Peter when Peter didn't even know that his faith was going to be tried. He was in a good place. And he said, the devil has asked for you to sift you as wheat. Peter's like, woo, but I'm with you all the time. Everything's great. We're feeding 5,000. We're raising the dead. We're doing great things. What do you mean? But Jesus says, but I prayed for you, Peter. I'm praying for you while everything is good. I'm praying for you. I'm not going to wait till you get to the pit to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you now while everything is right, while everything is good. Because there's going to come a time when the tempter's going to come around. There's going to come a time when the enemy of your soul is going to try to destroy your faith, and you need people in your corner to pray on your behalf when everything is fine and everything is well and everything is good. The pit reminds you how far you have drifted from the God who should have been your source all along. And so that's why David said, I waited patiently for the Lord. I didn't wait patiently for a blessing, for an answer, for victory. No, he said, I waited patiently for the Lord. Corrie ten Boom once said, you may never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. You may never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. See, the pit was sent to reveal the bankruptcy of human resources, the bankruptcy of trusting your other counterfeit gods, and to wean you from your dependence on worldly things. That's why you have to be patient with the process. Patient with the process. You know how you wean your baby from breast milk, and it's a little troublesome, you know, at first. They just want, but you've got to wean them from it, and it's a painful process, but it's a process that they need in order to grow, in order to mature, in order to go on, you know. You can't have a baby still on breast milk at 15. That's what the Lord is doing with your pit. He's weaning you from your dependence on people, on romance as the only thing that satisfies. There's people that if you're not in a relationship, you're not happy. And it doesn't even matter who the person is. Because when they let you go, you think back and go, why in the world was I so in love with that person? They're not good for me. They abused me. They never loved me. They never this. They never that. But I was all about them. You weren't even really about them. You were about the you can't be by yourself. So you will hang on and cling on to anything that shows you any type of attention. And God said, I've got to wean you from your dependence on romance and things and people as the source of your happiness. They are not God. You lose your job. You feel like despair, not caring anymore. And the Lord said, I've got to wean you from your dependence on money as the source of your happiness. That is not your God. Don't rush this process. God is teaching you some things during this process. God is bringing you back to prayer in the mornings. God is bringing you back to that little garden where you're just by yourself and lonely, and it's just you and him. And here you are brokenhearted, but that's all right. The Lord is bringing you back to the foundation of some things through your pain. He's whispering sweet little nothings in your ear and telling you, it's been me all along. Everybody else left, but I've been here, and yet you don't find your satisfaction in me anymore. It's been me all along. I've loved you all along, and I will never leave you nor forsake you. An exhausted heart
shatters our soul's arrogance and leaves our body and spirit crying out and thirsting and hungry for the only thing that can satisfy it, namely God. You see, in the pit, you either trust God or you die. It's in the pit where, like David, you are forced to say, I waited patiently for the Lord. The pit, and I end with this, the pit is designed to help you see the insufficiency of your adultery. Let me say that. What in the world are you talking about, preacher? We're talking about an exhausted heart, and now you're talking about adultery. Stop getting in our business. Well, in the Bible, over and over again, God relates to his people, figuratively speaking, as a lover. And he also refers to his people, who show favor to other things and other gods, as adulterers. Spiritual adulterers. See, God uses the pit to strip you of all your figurative lovers. You know how? Because counterfeit lovers are fair weather suitors who want to flirt with you in nice climate and comfortable surroundings. But counterfeit lovers would never pursue you into the miry clay. No. You pay attention. You pay attention to that man you're in love with right now. Oh, he's just amazing. He's just amazing. He's amazing while everything is great. Counterfeit lovers won't go as far as the miry clay. But David said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me. Even in these conditions, the one true lover of my soul will incline to me. He won't leave me when my stock is low. He won't leave me when I'm on the clearance rack. Even in these conditions of great hurt and pain, no other lover dares to go to the places where the Lord dares to incline to me. No one else. God will use the pit to show you that he's willing to go deeper and he's willing to go further than any other lover has ever been in your life. No one else is willing to stay up all night embracing you while you weep away. No one else is willing to hear your cry. Is that not what the psalmist meant when he said, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit? Have you ever been brokenhearted? Have you ever been crushed in spirit? You've got an advantage. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. While everybody else runs, while everybody else turns their back, the Lord inclines to you. While everybody else is going the other way, the Lord inclines to you while you're there. Don't you ever despise your unanswered prayers. I've had many prayers, some in 2020, that have gone unanswered. Many prayers where I thought, this is the will of God for my life. Oh, yeah, this is it. And I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. And the more I prayed, it seemed like the more my prayers were unanswered. Don't you ever despise your unanswered prayers. Don't you ever hate on the God who didn't answer. You know why? When we go through an exhausted heart, unanswered prayers seem like wasted time. But please don't ever think of them as such. Because successful prayer is not defined by their answer, but by their process. It's in the process that you get the victory.
The more you wait patiently, the more your prayers intensify. And the more you intensify your prayer, there is a blessed nearness with the God who hears your prayers. A communion that is not available in quick answers. Quick answers will not get you the communion with God. Quick answers. Have you ever had somebody that God healed from something and then they left God? They were there, and then when God gives it to them, they left. And it's like God was saying, there was a reason I kept saying no. There's a reason I kept saying no. I know you. You're around for the loaves and the fish. But as soon as you fill your belly, it's time to go. He said, no, there's a reason you've got unanswered prayers, because the more I say no, the more you come to me. The more I say no, the more you're at the altar. The more I say no, the more your prayers intensify. There's a communion that is here when I say no. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. And accelerating this process would be like coming back from an injury too soon. Yes, you can walk, you can function, but if your bones didn't get sufficient time to rehab and rest, they'll fuse incorrectly, guaranteeing the reappearance of injury. If you rush this process, you'll miss the point of why it's taking so long to heal in the first place. If you rush this process, you'll come right back to this pit. So stay in the pain. Wait patiently on the Lord. Let him heal you from the inside out. Let him show you the error of your way. Don't get in the way. Don't let healing get in the way of true healing. Don't let feeling better get in the way of the instruction that is meant to take place in this pit. Sit there in the dark and say, God, teach me. Remind me of this. I want to sit here long enough so that when I find myself in a place of healing, that I will always remember I don't ever want to go there again. I want to feel this pain so that I don't make the same mistakes over and over again. Don't rush the process. Wait patiently on the Lord. Would you lift your hands all over this building right now? Come on. Lift your hands all over this building and say, oh God, I've got an exhausted heart. Now, I know this is not always for everybody. So, you archive this message somewhere in your archives if you're not experiencing it. But here today, if you're going through something in your life right now, I want to pray over you. If you feel like there's an exhausted heart somewhere in you, I want to pray. This is the place. I want to open this altar. You can come here and say, oh God, I know everybody experiences this, but I'm going through a personal pit right now. My heart is exhausted, and I'm crying out for help. And I've got tears, and I want to wait patiently, but I need you more. And I'm tired of the show. I'm tired of faking it. I am desperately crying out right now. I'm telling you, I want to open this altar right now. Thank you to all who are coming. I want to open this altar right now. I want to pray over your soul right now. I want to pray because the waters have come up to your soul and they're drowning you. And I want to pray over you right now that God would be your direction, that God would be your strength, that God would give you the peace that passeth understanding. This is the place. This is the place. This is the place where healing happens. It's the soul. It's the soul that's crying out. I don't know what your horrible pit is, but we all go through it. I don't know what you're going through, but right now there's a pit. And God, save me, oh God. Save me. strengthen me, grow me through this. Grow me through this, Lord. For the waves are too much to bear. The miry clay, I keep slipping. Save me! Save me, oh God. Save me, oh God. This pit, it's destroying me. My heart is broken. I don't know where else to turn. Save me! My grief, my hurt, my pain. It's too much. Save me, oh God. Come on. I pray all over this building, would you lift your voices unto the Lord right now? Come on, lift your voices up to the Lord. You're not alone. We're in this together. You're not alone. We're in this together. Come on. Come on, the Lord wants to recover you from this exhausted heart. He wants to grow you through this process. You're not alone.